Okay. We're starting chapter 3 of the book of Revelation this morning, church. We're on the fifth church of the seven churches, of the letters to the churches. As we continue through the book of Revelation, reading and listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches, we should be reminded that these letters apply to us as well. Right? As Warren Wiersbe says, they are mirrors in which we see ourselves. Jesus here in chapter 3 to the church of Sardis, Jesus is described as him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And if you remember, this description of Jesus, he who has the seven spirits of God, is in a sense an Old Testament description of the Holy Spirit. They're not seven different spirits, there is one spirit. And the seven spirits referenced are the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit of God. When you go a bit to Isaiah 11:2, that's the verse you reference for that. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord, that's the first spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom, and then the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the seven spirits. The sevenfold ministry of the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit seen in his fullness, seen in his perfection, and seen complete. Jesus here, as he's speaking to the church in Sardis, Jesus has the fullness of the Holy Spirit in him, and he has the Holy Spirit in its fullness to be able to give it to the church. And he holds the fullness of the church as well in his right hand. And when he speaks to the angel of the church, though he's speaking to, in a sense, one individual, he's speaking through that individual to the entire church. And it's not just to the specific church at that time, but to us as well. Not that you weren't aware of that. So this morning, we are going to be looking at the Church of Sardis. It's about 30 miles south of Thyatira, which is where we were last week. It's about 50 miles east of Ephesus. Today, it's a tiny village, for the most part, that's pretty much just archaeological ruins. However, this ancient city at one time was host to the great merchants of the westward trade route. It was at the junction of five main roads that came through the area. It was in Sardis that the royal Persian trade route terminated. That's where that trade route ended, was in that city of Sardis. And at one time, it was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. Right? The kingdom of Lydia existed from around 1200 BC to 546 BC. And Greek history claims that the city was founded by the sons of Hercules. It was, and it still is, actually, if you look at the photos of that area, a naturally beautiful place. At one time, it had significant natural resources, and the chief of them was gold. Right, think of Alaska in its heyday, right, when everyone went up there for the gold rush. They say that gold was so plentiful there that the river, which could have been more like a creek, but the river that flowed through the city center was so plentiful that they would perpetually deposit gold dust along its shores, if you can imagine that. All right, how many people have seen that new movie, Call of the Wild, with Han Solo? I mean, Harrison Ford. Right, so you know, remember that scene where he goes off with the dog, right, and he actually finds that cabin that it's in the woods that was like a legend. I mean, everyone talked about it. There's this legend. You're going to go up there. If you hike, you might find it. There's a cabin, and next to this cabin is a river, and that river is full of gold, right? And if you remember the movie, he starts panning for gold in that river. He does find gold, but if you remember the movie, it's kind of funny. He's panning for gold in that river, and as he's panning and bringing up and finding gold, his dog dives into the water and comes up with a huge chunk of gold in its mouth, and he doesn't even notice. He doesn't even pay any attention to the dog. He just like pats him on the head without even looking, right? But Sardis, legend has it, had a river of gold, a river that flowed with gold. So it shouldn't surprise you to hear that this is where coins were first minted in the ancient world. Right? Sardis was the place where modern money was born, is how the quote goes. Right? The city was also well known for its softness and its luxury. It had a well-deserved reputation for being apathetic and immoral. And it was well, and it was said that even from pagan lips, Sardis was a name of contempt, which means the city wasn't even looked well upon by its own people. It became known as a city of failure. The name Sardis became synonymous with pretensions, unjustified promises without performance, appearance without reality, and false confidence that heralded ruin. They betrayed themselves by a lack of watchfulness and a lack of diligence. Now, as they got conquered many times throughout history, and in the year 17 AD, there was a huge earthquake. And this earthquake in the province of Asia Minor there, which is Turkey today for the most part, it took out like 12 cities. And Sardis suffered the worst. They said, usually when it's open ground is a refuge during an earthquake. People will rush out to open ground, get out from buildings. But they say that the ground just opened up. There was fire bursting out from the ground. People were just swallowed up into the earth. It was a huge, huge earthquake. And by the time that John is writing this letter here to the church in Sardis, by the New Testament time, most of Sardis's earlier dignity and splendor had disappeared. And eventually the town would be destroyed. By 1400s, the town would be destroyed. Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, we pay heed to it. I pray, Lord, that you help us pay attention. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and how your Spirit speaks to us and how you guide us, Lord. I pray we follow you. I pray we hold on and hold fast, that we remember and remember what we've received and heard, Lord, and we keep it. We don't walk away from it. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The church in Sardis had a reputation. And that reputation spoke loudly. Right? That reputation said that that church had something going on. Right? They had made a name for themselves. I mean, your reputation is everything. Isn't that what you're told? Right? What's the phrase? Your reputation has preceded you. Right? Reputation is a huge thing. I mean, we see it today. How often do we make choices to follow someone or shop somewhere or do something or based on the reputation of the person or the business or whatever it is? Reputation is a big thing. Their reputation was that they were alive, right? That means they were full of life, right? This church was alive. They were wide awake. They had ministries galore. They had wheels within wheels, constantly moving. They were involved in the community. Everybody knew who they were. I mean, if you went into Sardis, they'd be like, hey, man, you looking for a great church? I know a great church. We have a great Christian church in this town. right? They got something for everybody. They got men's groups. They got women's groups. They got daycare. They got mops. They got a kindergarten. They got a Christian school. I mean, their reputation speaks for itself. Look them up on Yelp, right? 5 stars across the board, right? I mean, reputation. I don't know if you've thought about this, but think of the Christian churches at the time. Think about what the majority of the Christian churches were going through in all these cities around Asia Minor and in these areas. Think about the fact that John had been exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God. Think about the persecution from Caesar at the time. And think, wait a minute, how is it that this church has a reputation? A good reputation, and that everybody sees them as a church that's full of life. How come all the other Christian churches are being persecuted? And this church in Sardis has a reputation of being alive. This church wasn't being persecuted. There's no mention of that at all here in these first 6 verses. There was no persecution coming from the Romans. There was no persecution coming from the Jews. This was a church that was in this town of Sardis that had this huge reputation and benefited from it. And yet, they weren't making waves. They weren't making anybody upset. They didn't seem to, you know, be at the wrong end of a pitchfork. I mean, their reputation was a solid reputation within the town. If you'd gone into Sardis, you'd get the impression that they would have been like, oh yeah, that church, yeah man, they're great. We love those guys. What weren't they doing? Right? They say where there's no friction, there's no motion. They weren't causing any friction because they weren't moving. I mean, they had a reputation of being alive. But as Jesus told them, I see you. You're not alive. You're dead. Right? The quote goes, reputation is what men speak of us. Character is what God knows of us. See, a good reputation is no guarantee of a true spiritual character. Men look outwardly, God looks inwardly. So outwardly, the church had a great reputation in this town. They weren't being persecuted, they weren't being thrown in jail. Maybe, you know, one wonders, when this town was practically leveled by an earthquake back around 17 AD, which would have been before Paul had done his ministry in these areas, one wonders if Christians from the other areas, after the churches started getting planted, went over to this town and started helping rebuild it. Like Christians do, right? Have you been on a mission trip? Right, I went down and helped with Hurricane Katrina relief, and I helped paint houses and build fences and do all this stuff down in Biloxi, Mississippi. I mean, we go on these trips and we do things. We help, you know, build houses, and we help towns rebuild, and we help, you know, people, you know, put their houses back together, and you know, areas that have been ravaged by hurricanes or tornadoes or floods. I mean, look at the response when they had those floods and down in Texas and stuff. And you know, churches just opened their doors and other churches just drove on down and people just camped out there and they were just feeding and helping people. So one wonders if some of the other churches, the other Christian churches from the surrounding cities of Asia Minor, they were like, hey, let's go over here and help them rebuild because they got a lot of money. The Roman Empire poured in millions and millions and millions of dollars to help Sardis rebuild, and they rebuilt the town. So one wonders if a lot of the Christians that came over helped them rebuild it, and they got this reputation came for a really good reason. This reputation was built originally on the fact that maybe when the Christians came and were ministering to the people in this town who had their town decimated. But now, all these years later, right, 80 some odd years later, the church in this town was still living off a reputation that was maybe built on a really good foundation, but that was their past glories, and they had done nothing since. They weren't out preaching the word. They weren't out sharing the gospel. I mean, if they had been out sharing the gospel and preaching the truth of Christ's death and resurrection, odds are they would have been being persecuted because the Roman Empire did not like Christianity. They might have been in the jail on the island of Patmos just like John was. But no, they had a good reputation that they were alive, and they were being left alone because they weren't making any waves, it would seem. A good reputation is no guarantee of a true spiritual character. Right? Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest." Right? "Nor is anything secret that will not be known or come to light." And this is what God tells them. Listen, I know your reputation. I know you have this great reputation. I know that everybody in the city looks at you and, man, like, that's a great church. I know your reputation. I've seen your Yelp reviews. But I also know the truth, and the truth is you're dead. The truth is you're dead. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He tells them, according to your reputation, according to your good name, according to your standing, according to your status within the city, man, you are alive, but you're not. You're dead. Not dying. I want you to pay attention to that. He doesn't say, you're dying. You got one foot in the grave. He doesn't say that. He says, you're dead. Right? Literally, in the Greek, that word means a corpse. You're a corpse. Let's not get graphic, but you know, you're a corpse. It wasn't that the church in Sardis was losing a battle, right? No, they're dead. If you're dead, you've lost the battle, right? You're dead. A dead body is dead. The church was dead, much like Sardis, the city at the time, which was pretty much alive in name only. Because it had nothing of its former glory, but yet was living on the reputation of its former glory. You know, most of you know I'm bivocational, right? Work more than one job. And in my industry, the photographic retail industry, there are a lot of companies that are alive by name only. They're dead companies. Specifically this year, a lot of them are dying. And some of these companies go back, 50, 60, some odd years. And literally some of them are names only. And what I mean by that is that company that was behind that name at one time, that produced all the equipment, that built that reputation, that company's gone. They sold it. It dissolved. It disappeared. They sold the name to someone else. And now someone else manufactures things and they put that name on it, but it's not that stuff anymore. It's just name only. Right? Truth is, they're dead. They're literally, in many ways, just a name. And of course, the perception behind it all is like, they're alive, right? This company's been around forever. They make the greatest stuff. My grandfather's bought their equipment back, when he was developing film in the bathroom. But no, they're dead. They aren't there. The reality is that someone's shoveling the last bit of dirt into their grave as we speak. The church in Sardis was dead. It's not dead through persecution, right? No, they were respected, but yet it was dead and decayed. It was a corpse. So that begs the question, of course. How does a church die? I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention this again. Church history shows us it kind of goes like this. That's you've probably heard this quote. It's man, movement, ministry, monument, and then memorial. All right? So basically you have a man who initiates a movement, and that movement becomes a great ministry, and then that ministry becomes somewhat of a monument, and before you know it, that monument's a memorial. It's not the same for every church. Right, but a dying or a dead church is generally, self-centered, self-impressed, self-content, and self-promoting. Not about Jesus. Dead churches, what happens is they get comfortable. They're not open to change. They're not open to vision. They don't like the idea of new wineskins, if you understand the impression. Let's look at it from a different perspective. Let's look at it from what Jesus tells them. Because if you want to know specifically how Sardis died, Jesus tells them right here. He tells them exactly how they died and how the remnant, because the church is dead. But let's look. It says in verse 4, it says, "Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So the church is dead, but there are still believers in that city who haven't soiled their garments. They're not dead. There is a remnant. And that remnant can cause a revival. That remnant can bring things back to life. That remnant can stir the pot back up. So Jesus tells them, he says, this is what you need to do. Verse 3, actually verse 2. First thing you need to do is wake up. Wake up. Then it says, strengthen what remains. So this remnant that's left, that hasn't soiled their garments, wake up, strengthen what remains. He says, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Have you ever started something you never finished? No, that's never happened, right? Some of us are probably pretty good at seeing things through and finishing the job. Some of us are, like me, I bought this ukulele kit to build a ukulele with my kids. How long ago did I buy that? I don't know. Last year? A year and a half ago? I don't know. I haven't finished it yet. I just varnished it like 2 days ago. So I actually finally got it stained and glued together, and now I've finally varnished it. It only took me a year and a half. I still haven't finished it yet, right? So some of us are better at finishing things. He was like, you guys started good, is what he's telling them, but you haven't finished. You're not done. Job's not over. Your work isn't complete. So he tells them in verse 3, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. Repent is always the solution. If you will not wake up, he says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. He tells them, wake up. That, in some translations, it might say, be watchful, depending on what translation you're reading, right? Be watchful. Be alert. Wake up. Pay attention, right? Strengthen what remains. Remember what you've received. Keep it and repent. So we can take from this, from what Jesus tells them, that this church wasn't doing these things. This church wasn't vigilant. This church wasn't alert, right? This church was asleep at the wheel, you could say. They had become undisciplined and undedicated to the Lord. They had become mundane. Spiritually speaking, they had started to atrophy. They hadn't finished what they started. They needed to finish their work, Jesus says. And to do so, they needed to strengthen themselves. Rededicate themselves to the Lord, right? Make their faith resolute. How? Well, that's what he tells them. By remembering then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. By remembering what you've seen and heard, right? Remembering God's word, God's faithfulness, his grace, his mercy. Remember Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Right? Hold it fast. Keep a firm grip. When you look at that one, you look at that in the Greek, it means that keep a firm grip on what is possibly slipping through your fingers. I mean, hold on to that sucker with an urgency, because you know if you don't, you're going to lose it. It's slipping through your fingers. So hold it fast. Hold it close to your heart and repent. Reverse course. That's literally what that means, right? Reverse course. Turn around. Turn back to God. Wake up, dead man, right? Wake up, dead man, before it's too late. Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Or he says, I will come like a thief in the night. And you'll have no idea when I'm coming. And they understood the point that Jesus was trying to make, because Sardis had been conquered so many times because they were not watchful and they did not pay attention, right? And they were just lazy. They kind of felt like, you know, they were unconquerable. And so they just kind of like, well, whatever. You know, no one can conquer us. We're a really well-fortified city. There's no way anybody can come in and conquer us. But anybody who lived in Sardis and knew the history of Sardis probably would have understood exactly when Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to come like a thief in the night, and you're not going to know when I'm coming. They would have understood. Historically, they would have been like, oh, that reminds me. Right? I mean, the city was wealthy, and it knew this easy living, but it made them soft, it made them spoiled. They thought they were unconquerable, yet they had been conquered many, many, many times throughout history. This lack of discipline, this lack of dedication, this softness was the doom of Sardis. It eventually got the city destroyed. But history tells us, and there's a Greek historian named Herodotus who tells the story of the fall of Sardis in the days of King Cyrus. Right, and so King Cyrus came to Sardis, and he found that the city was in a great position. He loved where the city was located, right? Ideally suited for defense and in the middle of all these roads and trade routes and everything like that. He's like, this is a great city. I want to conquer this city. But he also knew that it seemed no way to scale these steep cliff walls that they had surrounding the city. There just seems to no way to be able to conquer this city. So he offered a reward to any soldier in his army who could figure out a way to conquer Sardis. So one of his soldiers was studying the city, and he's just watching it. And as he's watching it, he sees one of the soldiers that defends Sardis. He sees that he drops his helmet down the cliff wall. So he watches this soldier, and he sees him walk. And then he sees that there's a little hidden trail, and he sees the soldier walk all the way down this cliff wall and come out near the bottom and pick up his helmet. And so they waited. They said, all right, get everybody together. I know the way in now. So they waited till nightfall, and they took a detachment of troops, and they climbed the cliffs, and they came to the actual city walls, and they found that there was no one guarding them. And they walked right in and took over the city. And Sardis didn't learn. They didn't learn. Because 200 years later, another army came and did the exact same thing the exact same way. And you would have thought that they would have, like, maybe plugged that hole. But they never did. Because they fell into the same routine that everyone had fallen into in Sardis, which is that they thought, hey, this place is impenetrable. We're unconquerable. No one can come in and get us. And they became lazy, and they became apathetic. And 200 years later, someone came in the exact same way that they marched in and then conquered them again. They just didn't learn. Sardis was a city of failure because they had become apathetic and overconfident and lazy and soft, and they had a lack of discipline and never kept an eye out for any problems. They weren't watchful, and eventually they were destroyed, right, in around 1400. The church was dead for the same reason. And Jesus is telling them, wake up. Right? Strengthen yourself. Fortify your walls. Be watchful. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the great love he showed you on the cross. Repent. Turn back. Hold fast, or I'm going to come take you down when you least expect it. Like the city had been conquered over and over again, just like that. I'm going to sneak in. Because those areas that you think, oh, I don't need to address that situation. I don't need to address that issue. I don't need to fix that hole. I don't need to plug that gap. I don't need to watch that area. I'm good. I'm solid. I got it made. That's exactly where I'm coming. I want you to understand that this is not just how churches die. This is how we die, spiritually speaking. These exact same things that the Lord is bringing up to the church in Sardis here are the exact same things that can cause us to fall away. This is how you spiritually die. So pay attention here. Right? When you stop being watchful, when you stop strengthening yourself, right? When you stop remembering, when you stop holding on, when you stop repenting, when you quit saying, I'm sorry, when you quit turning away from those things and yet keep heading towards them, when you quit holding on to what you've seen and heard concerning God's word, when the worries of the world choke the word, you become apathetic. Isn't it easy to become apathetic? And then sneak in, right? You quit taking your thoughts captive. You stop praying. You start dying. Instead of reconfirming your relationship or renewing your wedding vows, you could say, you start loosening your grip on that relationship. You're not holding on as fast as you used to. Jesus says, do the opposite. Don't do that. Right? This here, these verses, this is a call to watchfulness. This is Jesus saying, wake up, pay attention, be watchful. Understand what's going on around you. Be looking, you know, of what's going on. There's a lot of things we're called to be watchful of in the Bible. We're called to be watchful of Christ's return, right? We're called to be watchful of temptation. There's all these different things. Satan is like a lion, right, looking to devour you. We're called to be watchful of these things. If we're not watchful of these things, if we're not paying attention, if we're asleep, then these things can harm us. This is a call to watchfulness. This is a call to diligence. This is a call to pay attention. Take heed, right? Remember and strengthen that which has been given to you by the Lord. That's what he says. He says, remember then what you received and heard. What you received and what you heard is from the Lord. Remember what you have received and what you have heard from the Lord. Be vigilant. It tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, it says, and do this, understanding the occasion. Right? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Right? Pay attention. Be watchful. The night is nearly over. The day has drawn near. So let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Right? Be watchful. Even more so today. Listen, this whole pandemic thing, it's changed how we do things. It changed how we do church. If one wanted to, I don't think it's really much of a stretch to say that it's another letter almost to the church from the Lord saying, hey, wake up. Wake up. Right? Because it's shaken up the church. It's almost as if, you know, the Lord is like saying, did you get comfortable? Were you cozy? Getting a little full of yourself? Getting a little lazy maybe? Getting on by your reputation only? Just going through the motions? Just going to church because, well, that's what Christians do? No. Wake up. I'm going to shake things up. All right? It's time to sift the church like wheat. It's time to wake them up. It's time to get them to return to their first love. Every one of these letters applies to what we're going through right now. Because it's like the Lord could be telling us all this stuff. Telling the church today, hey, listen up, people. So we should be paying attention, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's your encouragement, because there is encouragement. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's your encouragement. He says, you know, there's a few remnant, there's a few people left in Sardis that haven't soiled their garments. You know, in Rome, if you were a Roman citizen and you were going to temple to worship whatever god you were going to worship, You couldn't enter with dirty garments. You just couldn't come out of the field and walk into the temple to go do your sacrifice or to go worship, whatever. Heck no, man. They would have driven you. They might have just killed you on the spot. You can't walk into the temple with dirty garments. You can't walk into the temple soiled. Not only that, he says the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Right? Jesus says, there are some in the city who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white garments. Right? The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. In the Roman, the way of doing things, you know, a white garment was a garment of triumph. You put that on because you were triumphant. So all this made sense to those who lived in the city. They understood, you don't approach God in soiled garments. God puts us in white garments. He says, there are a few of you who have not soiled your garments. Right, these are the conquerors. These are those who are holding fast to their faith. These are those who have truly put their faith in Jesus and are holding fast to Jesus. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. How do we go through it without stain? In Christ. In Jesus. It's only Jesus that gets us through it in white garments. So our encouragement is the one who conquers will be clothed in white, the one who perseveres, the one who holds fast, the one who has given their life to Jesus. Right? I said white for a Roman citizen is the color of triumph, and for us it's the ultimate triumph in Jesus. We're washed white as snow because of the blood of the Lamb. When you show up at the wedding feast, listen, you need to be wearing a wedding garment. Read Matthew 22, I'm guessing. Understand, right? You got to be wearing the wedding garment when you show up, or you're not going to be in, let in. All right? And it says that we get to walk. Jesus says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Ben Corson just told us to go out on walks, right? He said, you guys need to, your church needs to be going out on walks. Go out on walks. Go out on prayer walks. Go out and walk with the Lord in prayer. Lord, Jesus is saying, you get to walk with me in white. How are we worthy? Because of Jesus. How are we unstained? Because of Jesus. How are we worthy to walk with Jesus? Because of Jesus. The difference between of those in the church of Sardis who were dead and yet had a good reputation and those who were unstained was purity. That was the difference. The closer we are to Jesus, the more pure we become. Why? Because walking with God describes a closer, more intimate relationship. Walking with God will help us be more watchful. Walking with God will help us be more diligent. Walking with God will help us remember and repent. Walking with God will strengthen and restore us. When we walk with God, he says he's not going to blot our name out of the book of life. There's a lot of confusion about the book of life. Is it suggesting then that possibly I can get my name blotted out of the book of life? If I don't walk with God, you know what the answer is to that? If you've never walked with God, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then yes, that's the answer to that question. There's a couple different theories about the book of life. One, that there's two books. One is called the book of life, and the other one is called the Lamb's book of life. Another theory is there's just one book. But regardless, there's a book of life. It's mentioned from Genesis to Revelations. This isn't the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. Moses talks about it, right? You can go back in Exodus and see it. The book of life was something that they understood, that there was a book of life. Some people think that everybody's name is in the book of life. Everybody's name. You want to talk about reputation? Talk about your works? You want to talk about your life? It's in the book of life. But if you never give your life to Christ, then your name gets blotted out of the book of life when you die. But those who have given their life to Christ, their name goes into the Lamb's book of life. And then it's permanently written in there and can never be taken out. Jesus says, when you walk with me, your name is in the book of life, and it will not be blotted out. It will not be blotted out. You know, Sardis, like many Roman cities and outposts, they had a ledger at the city gates and had a list of name of all the citizens who lived in the city. Citizenship to Romans was very important. Some of them paid a lot of money to get that citizenship, right? And so they had this name of citizens for the city who were approved to be able to enter and exit the city. If you were coming into the city and you weren't on that ledger, you weren't on that book, you had to get approval because you weren't automatically approved because you weren't in the book. You know what I'm saying? The book of life has given us the approval to enter the kingdom of God. Right? Your citizenship, however, was bought for you by Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. However, there's a word of warning, right? You don't want to show up to this great event and not have your name in the book. That's going to suck, to put it mildly. Because there are going to be those, as the Bible tells us, who think or feel that their name is in the book of life. But yet they're going to get to that point. And Jesus is going to be like, depart from me, I don't know you. We don't want to be in that situation. I don't remember how many years ago it was now, probably just a couple. I know we went down to Seattle to watch a Seattle Mariners game. And we thought it would be fun, because we're crazy, to park up at the Seattle Center, right, and walk with the kids all the way down to Safeco Field and back. And that was a good idea, except for the fact that by the time we hit Pike Place Market and got to the gum wall, you know where the gum wall is at Pike Place Market, you take your pictures in front of the gum wall, I realized I left my tickets to the game back in the van. I may have said a word I shouldn't have, right? And the thing was, man, it would have sucked for me to find out at Safeco Field when we arrived for the game that I didn't have any tickets to get in. As it was, I spent the whole rest of the time trying to download the Major League Baseball app and figuring out how to get my tickets to show up on my phone so that when we got there, we could actually get into the game. We did figure it out, thankfully. I was really stressed out for a long time. But even more so for the kingdom of God. You don't want to show up and find out that your name's not in the book, right? You know, when the Bible talks about genealogies, it's interesting. If you go back to Genesis 5, there it says, Genesis 5, it says, starts off by saying, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And if you go fast forward to the New Testament, Matthew 1, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I only tell you that to tell you this. See, technically one can be born of Adam and not be in the book of life when he dies. Yet by being born again of Jesus, we're in the book of life permanently. Our name will never be blotted out. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus says he is not ashamed to confess that. And that just blows me away. He's like, your name will never be blotted out, and I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. You, Jesus, will confess your name before his Father and before the angels. He stands up for you. He's on your side, right? He's like, no, yes, this person right here, he's in the book of life. I'm proud that this person's, I love this person right here. I'm so excited that they're here. It's amazing. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I don't care what they've done in their life. I know their life from when they were born to when they died. I've seen everything that they've done. Nothing's been hidden from me. And I am not ashamed to call them my child. I'm not ashamed that their name is in the book. Doesn't that blow you away? Blows me away. He isn't ashamed of you. He isn't ashamed of you. So, really simply. Wake up. Strengthen yourself. Remember what you've heard and seen from the Lord. Remember what the Lord's done in your life. You're going through a moment where you're, you know, where it seems like everything is against you. You're going through one of those valleys, you know what I mean? It was mountaintop, now you're in the valley. Seems like that valley lasts forever, and you ever get back on the mountaintop again? Probably not. Remember what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to that. Strengthen yourself with that. Because the Lord's never taken your name out of the book of life. Never. Because things might be bad right now. And you might be going through some stuff where you think it's never been worse. But life isn't hopeless because we have Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, that you just do this. You just continue to strengthen us, Lord. You just continue to help us remember what you're doing and what you've done, and help us just draw closer to you, Lord, so that we can just hold fast. We thank you for your love, Lord, and that you are not ashamed of us. We've put our faith in you, and you, Lord, are not ashamed of us. And you testify to that. We thank you for your great love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.